telling the Jewish people how they're about to enter the land of Israel and about all the wars and encouraging them, taking away their fear, as we saw last week, because there is a lot of fear. These nations are very strong nations. And he shows them how they were successful up until now. The best way to take away fear is to reflect on your previous successes, and then you feel like, if I did it then, perhaps I can do it again. And he goes through the different wars. One of the wars that he goes through, and we will see about it today, and it's interesting, we mentioned the fact that they fought against the nation of Sichon. Sichon was a very strong king, and the nation was a very strong nation, and Hashem actually, in a way, almost, how do you say, he just made them want to fight against the Jewish people in order so that the Jewish people should be able to defeat them. They defeated them. And then comes the neighboring country, and that is, the king's name is Oig, and his nation is Bashan. Oig Melech HaBashan, very famous. Oig Melech HaBashan is Oig, the king of Bashan. Oig was famous because he was one of the giants. This is an interesting, Medrashic tale, which where he comes from originally, it says that he even fell from heaven at the time of the beginning of the creation, like sort of the time of the creation of the world, not right away, but just not long afterwards in Chumash Bereishis. There's a whole story about these big giants who are in the heavens. They're mocking the people, saying, why are the people making such mistakes? Why are they letting their Yetzirah, so to speak, overcome them? If it was us, it was like angels up in heaven, saying, if it was us, we would be able to withstand all the temptation. And Hashem said to him, let's see, I'll send you down, and let's see how you fare. And the story goes, when they came down, they were much worse than people. So they did, you know, it's always like that. It's easy to judge another when you're not in their situation and wonder why they're reacting the way they are. When you get into the situation, sometimes you react even worse. So that's just interesting. But it could be he's one of them. But there's another place we'll find him, and we're going to track him. And the reason that I say why it's connected is because today is the last year before Rosh Hashanah. And on Rosh Hashanah, you know, we read from the Torah as well, like every Yom Tov. And what is chosen to be read on Rosh Hashanah? So on the first day is the story of V'Hashem Pakad Es Sarah. I know we've done it a little bit last year. Hashem remembered Sarah, and then he gave her Yitzchak as a child, right? She didn't have children. And the whole story of how Yitzchak was born, and then how Yishmael was antagonizing Yitzchak, and how Sarah sent Yishmael away. And that's the reading of the Torah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah. The second day we read about the Akedah, right? How Avraham takes Yitzchak and brings him on the Akedah. A very small detail, it's a really small detail, but today we're going to pick up on it, of the story of the first day's reading, is the fact that when Yitzchak is born, Avraham makes, well, not exactly when he's born, but we'll see in the parsha tells us that Avraham makes a party for Yitzchak. And we have to see when, at what point is this party. And the truth is that the party is what leads to Sarah sending Yishmael away. Because it says at the party she saw Yishmael was laughing, and it says he wasn't just laughing. Laughing is fine, but he was acting in an inappropriate way. And this is what caused Sarah to be afraid of the influence that Yishmael would have. And that's when she told Avraham to send Yishmael away. But we will see something about that party. So coming back to us, I want you to look at first the first sheet in front of you. We're going to be both using the Chumash and the sheets. But first, we don't have to turn, so we can just use the sheet. And I wanted to show you, this is from the parasha we're learning in the front, the first page. And here, as we said, they had just fought against Sichon, and now comes the next war. It says, in Perek Gimel, you can see that's in front of you, it's the first page, right? So it's Perek Gimel, it says page 39, yeah? On top it says page 39. So it's chapter 3 in Chumash Devarim, and it's verse 1, and it says, Vanefen, we turned, Vana'al, and we ascended, Derech HaBashan, by way of the Bashan, Vayetze Oig Melech HaBashan Likraseinu, and Oig, the king of Bashan, went out to greet us, who, the Chol Amay, him and his whole nation, La Milchama, and it was definitely coming out to fight a war. In other words, was no doubt that he wasn't coming in any peaceful way. He was coming to fight. And the place was called Edrei. Now, interesting, it says, when it talks about Oig, look how it says, Oig and his nation, obviously to show us the feeling of the people, because Oeg himself was a giant and the nation was a very strong nation. What's fascinating also, if you see, it says that we turned and ascended by way of the Bashan. So again, I know we've done a little bit of the maps, but we're not, but just to give a little bit of context here, when they fought Sichon, the truth is they could have really turned, it was like by the Jordan, they could have turned and gone straight into Eretz Israel. That's what you would have imagined they should have done. But they didn't. And the question is, why not? So it says like this, that what happened was, before they had the chance to even go and to cross over, Oeg started to mobilize and come to fight against the Jewish people. Obviously, Hashem wanted it that way. But it's interesting where it was. See, it's fascinating because it says it was like Lebanon was just like right on top. And then it describes the Har Hermon, you know, up there in the north part of, you know, the beautiful mountains there in the top of Eretz Yisrael. And so in other words, we can understand where this is. This is like sort of the border of Syria and, you know, the top part of Israel. That's where Oeg was the king. And it's just on the border of the land of Israel. And here they have no choice because Oeg himself is coming to fight the Jewish people. Now we see what happens right away. So it says, Vayomer Hashem Eli, and this is Moshe Rabbeinu speaking. And Hashem said to me, Al tira Yisai, don't be afraid of him. Ki biyotcha nasati Yisai, because in your hand I have given him, ve'es kol amai, and his whole nation, ve'es artzai, and his land, ve'asisa loi, and I will do to him, ka'asher asisa l'sichain melech ha'emayri, just like I did to Sichain, the king of Emayri, asher yoshev b'cheshbein, who lived in Cheshbein. And we know, and just I'll read one more pasuk and then we'll see what Rashi says. Vayitan Hashem aleikenu biyadeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu is recounting, Hashem our God gave him into our hand, gam es Oeg melech ha-Bashan, also Oeg, the king of Bashan. Again, stressing, this was a big miracle because he wasn't just an ordinary king, he was Oeg, and also not only him, but es kol amai, his entire nation, v'nakehu, and we actually smote it, ad bilti hishir loy sarid, until there was no survivor left. Okay, let's see now, let's understand. What's so special about Oeg? But even deeper than that, before we get to what's so special, why does Hashem have to tell Moshe? Why is Moshe Rabbeinu sharing that Hashem said to him, don't be afraid? We all know if somebody says don't be afraid, it's because we are afraid. That's why we have to reassure them. Why was Moshe afraid? So look at the Rashi on the bottom of the page. Rashi says, Al tira Isai. What does it mean that you shouldn't be afraid? So let's see what he says. He says like this. U'besichain, but of Sichain, loy hutzrach leimer. The question's even stronger because Moshe just recounted the war against Sichain. And over there, he doesn't say that Hashem reassured him that he shouldn't be afraid. So why was he specifically afraid here? So he says, Al tira Isai, right? Do not fear him. But he says, Ela misyare haya Moshe. However, Moshe was afraid, Shalai tamid loizchus shashimesh la Avraham, lest the merit of Oeg, having served Avraham, stand on his behalf. And where do we see that Oeg served Avraham? Where does Oeg have any merit whatsoever? This is a man who you can see is a very wicked man who hates the Jewish people. What's his merit? Because it says in Chumash Bereishis, Vayavai hapalit, and the fugitive came. And who was that? It was Oeg. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Chumash. Let's see what the story is there. To page 62-63. In this blue Chumash, 62-63. And I'll show you something else. I'm sorry that we'll turn a little bit of pages today, but it's you know, one book. It's just too many copies to make all. And let's see what's going on. What is the story here? What is Moshe worried about? So, just context. There was, we know, in the times of Avraham, after he had entered the land of Israel, and he settled there. We know the famous thing that happened between Avraham and his nephew, Lot. Unfortunately, Lot wasn't as scrupulous as Avraham. He wasn't such a good, righteous man. And Avraham, and he allowed his flock to graze in other people's fields, and Avraham wanted to separate from him. And that's where we have the famous thing that Avraham said to Lot, you choose, and Avraham chose, Lot chose to live in Sodom. Remember, that was one of the most wicked places. Anyways, Lot lives near Sedaim, and Avraham is in his own place. But then came in the Chumash in Parshas Lech Lecha, in that time in the land of Israel, it didn't directly affect Avraham, but it was just north of him. There were these big empires, if you want to say. They weren't big, they were small. They were more like tribes. And there was what we call the, how do you say it, an alliance of four kings and an alliance of five kings. And the alliance of four kings and five kings kept on fighting against each other, each one gaining control. At one point, the five kings were in control for a long time. The four kings got tired of it. They decided enough is enough, and they were going to go to war against the five kings. And the story goes that when they went to war against the five kings, they were very successful. Amongst those five kings, one of them was Sidaim. He was the king of Sidaim. And therefore, what happened was something terrible. And if you look at your page, while they were fighting, they took Lot as a captive. Why? Now, I wanted to show you something interesting. Why did they take specifically Lot? So if you look on page 63 on the bottom, there's a note 12. Do you see it says? Lot taken captive. So the Midrash notes that the invaders took Lot captive. Specifically, look what it says, because of his relationship to Avraham, right? It was Avraham's nephew. They put him in a cage and boasted, "We have captured Avraham's nephew." And then it says he deserved his fate because he chose to reside in this terrible place. As we say, having chosen of his own free will to leave Avraham and associate with the wicked people. According to the Sfarnu, they reckoned that the wealthy Avraham would be ready to pay a stiff ransom to free his nephew. And it's interesting that even though Avraham was really not part of this fight at all, somehow they always include the Jews, and they decided it was a good idea to take Lot as captive. The Zohar says something fascinating. It says here that Avraham was a target of the kings because he weaned the people away from idolatry and taught them to serve Hashem. And that's why what happened was Hashem actually wanted this to happen, this whole war, so that they should be defeated and Avraham should be the one, and we'll see, who overcomes and becomes very strong and very respected, so that people will follow Avraham and start to serve Hashem. But in the immediate, what happens? Lot is captive. Now, Avraham is living his jolly life, and he has no idea, right? There's no WhatsApps, there's no anything. How does he know what's happening to Lot? So here comes the famous pasuk that we're quoting here in our Chumash now, and we'll see it connects to the reading of Rosh Hashanah. What happens? How does Avraham get to know that Lot was captive? So if you look into Pasuk 13 on the top, verse Yud Gimel 13, so it says like this, Vayavai HaPalit, right, so the fugitive came, Vayogeid LaAvram, and he told Avraham HaEvri, and Avraham was living Be'ilayne Mamre, and what did he tell him? He told him that Lot was taken captive. Now, who is this fugitive? Who is he? Who's this guy? So it says this was Oig. Oig came to tell Avraham that, you know what? Your nephew Lot is taken captive. Now, does it sound okay? Very nice. It's nice and caring because you might think he has good intention. He wants Avraham to try and release Lot. And the truth is what ends up happening is Avraham doesn't pay any ransoms. He goes straight to war and he actually defeats those kings, and he releases Lot. That's what it's told. Lot gets released from captivity, and he's untouched, and he's fine. But what was the motive of Oig? Why did Oig mix in to worry about Lot? If you look into the next note, it tells us, on 13 in the bottom, see in the art scroll, it tells us, the Medrash tells us it was Oig, the king of Bashan. And why is he called a fugitive? Because he survived the flood or whatever it may be, or he survived this battle. And it says, really, he had terrible motives. Sarah was famous all over the world. Do you think it's only now that we know about the most beautiful woman, you know, with all the, you know, whatever media? Even in those days, Sarah was famous. What happened was, Oig had an interesting thing. He decided, I have a great idea. I'll play on Avraham's compassion. He'll for sure feel bad. He'll go to war. He'll be killed because these kings are extremely strong. Lot will remain captive. Who cares? And I will marry Sarah. But that's not what happened, as we know. And he was actually, interestingly enough, in a certain way, it was a little bit of an embarrassment for Oig afterwards. But he still retained his dignity because nobody knew his terrible intentions. But inside, he felt a little bit deflated because Avraham ended up being successful in this war. Now, keeping this in mind, let's move forward now. Now what happens next is something interesting. Now Lot is saved, Og is still around, and in our parsha, so many hundreds of years later, Moshe has a concern that because Og did a good thing, even though he had terrible intention, but he still did a good thing, and we know whatever good you do, Hashem repays. He doesn't, we say, Hashem never, withholds reward if somebody deserves it. So Moshe was worried perhaps he would not be able to defeat Og. That's why he was afraid. There is an element of fear because of the merit that Og has. It's interesting if you think about it, because who did Og help? It was Avraham. Who is Avraham? Our grandfather, not Og's. So if we're worried about the merit that Avraham would bestow upon him, Moshe, we would think, shouldn't be so worried, because who would Avraham obviously want to be successful? Moshe and the Jewish people, much more than Og. But nevertheless, there's still an element of that feeling that Moshe has. And just to stop for one moment, and I don't want to spend too much time because I want to get to a point here, but this is an important point. Just in itself is an incredible lesson. Two lessons. First of all, in Torah we know that if somebody does you, I mean we know this, but if somebody does you a favor, we can, no matter how small or without good intention the person does it, you know, with as many, whatever the person has ulterior motives, right? It doesn't matter. They've done you a favor. You have to remember, and you do owe him something. That's a fact. It's actually this week's Parsha Kisavai, the story of Bikurim. That's the idea of Bikurim is to always have Hakaras HaTayv. It's one of the biggest, gratitude is one of the, one of the big fundamentals of Torah. Even when something seems so insignificant, we're done with terrible motives. And we see that from here. So that's one very powerful thing that comes through, and it relates, we'll see even in Rosh Hashanah, the idea of, again, remembering all the good, even the smallest good. So that's a very powerful thing. But even more than remembering the smallest good is to realize that the good that we do, even sometimes when we're not motivated by the best intention, or even we are motivated, but we resentful a little bit. Sometimes when we do something good and it's hard, or we don't, but we shouldn't underestimate it. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we can say to Hashem, give my family a good year. Give the Jewish people a good year. All the good that we've done, even when we didn't do it with the biggest heart, even when we, really would have preferred to stay in bed that day, but ended up we did it. Hashem will remember. And that's another important lesson for us. We cannot underestimate and use it, in a sense, as for the good that we hope to generate, the brachas that we hope to generate. Okay, but coming back here. Sure, Sylvia.
Is it at all significant that he was Avram, not Avram?
Okay, so I'll tell you, yes. So what's significant is because, we'll see soon, this is before his name gets changed. So this is interesting, because that's what we'll come to in the story of Rosh Hashanah. It's actually after his name is changed, because that's when he's able to have Yitzchak. But it is true, his name is Avram, and this is interesting that even before his name is changed, he's still a tremendous power in the world, and people still reckon with him, which is quite fascinating, but how much more so after. But yeah, it's just because also where it takes place, the story. Yeah. Okay, no, it's a good point. Okay, so let's see now. Let's go on now, and I want to see where we're going to come to in our story, what I want to see here. So, now, coming to the reading of Rosh Hashanah, where does Og play a role here? So we say like this, if you look onto your next page in your booklet that you have in front of you, let's see, what is the next page in your booklet? Let me see. Sorry. Yeah, it says like, it's a medrash. Okay, I want to show you something interesting here. So now we come to, I'll show you just to turn to page. And also in the Chumash, I want you to turn to, let's see which page it is. It's page 94, 95. This is the reading of Rosh Hashanah. I want to show you something. We're going to come back to it in a minute, but we're just going to read one pasuk and come back to the beginning. Page 94, 95, I'll read you two pasukim here. It says on page 94, Hashem pakad asara, Hashem remembered Sarah as he had said, and he did exactly what he said to Sarah. In other words, she had a child. I want you to go to Pasuk Ches, verse 8. It says, Vayigdal hayeled, and the child grew. And then it says, Vayigmal, and he was weaned. Vayas Avraham mishte gadol, and Avraham made a big party. A big party, it's interesting, the language that's used. He made a big party. And we'll see, the Medrash says, what does a big party mean? A big party, does it mean that he made like a lavish 5-star, you know, whatever? Or is this party significant? Obviously, it's a very significant party. And who was at the party? Definitely, God's presence was there. And we'll see in a minute why he made the party. And what was on that day? B'yayim higamel es Yitzchak. On the day that Yitzchak was weaned. This is a very interesting thing. There's many different interpretations. What does it sound like to you simply? What is higamel es Yitzchak? What's the day that he's making this party?
His birthday.
Which birthday would it be?
His weaned, you think about.
Oh, excellent. So, very good. So, exactly. So one opinion in the Medrash is, it is about to, 100%, when Sarah weaned him. Why make a big party when he's weaned? What's the big deal? He's weaned. So, everybody gets weaned. I mean, what's that to do with anything? Where does this come in? So, just even on a simple level, let's understand. This was a miracle, right? The fact that he had Yitzchak. When he's a little baby, you could think, you know, Sarah's busy, he's a baby, he's so new, he's so, delicate. Maybe he waited till he was 2, and then he made the big, you know, the big party to thank Hashem. That could be one way to look at it, a simple way. Another way, why weaned specifically? Because when did Sarah have him? When she was 90. So people would say, you think, okay, she had a baby, but no, she's able to nurse him? Impossible. And this was a miracle in and of itself. Not only was she able to feed him, but she was able to feed him for the full 2 years. It's actually, it really is miraculous. And because of that, when he was weaned, what Avraham did was to show everybody, to publicize the tremendous miracle, and that it was done. It was a miracle done in the most beautiful, miraculous way, where Sarah had the full benefit of having a baby, just as if she would have been 20 when she was 90. So this is amazing. That's one way to look at it. There's another way. If you look at the word higamel, take the letters hey and gimel. 5 and 3 makes 8. And what is the letters that are left? Mal, mila. Maybe it wasn't when he weaned him. Maybe it was the bris, which we know we make a party at a bris. And we know Yitzchak was the first one that had a bris when he was 8 days old. So that's another way to explain higamel, not weaned, rather to say on the day of his bris. Another explanation is that it was actually the day of his bar mitzvah. Okay, interesting. He comes up. And why bar mitzvah? Because we say that at the time of bar mitzvah, that and for a girl, it's a time of her bat mitzvah. That's when the yetzer tov, the positive inclination, enters the person properly, where the person is weaned from his yetzer hara. In other words, he's not now a slave to his instinct. You know, a child has no free choice. That's why we are lenient with a child. What does maturity mean? It's supposed to mean. Maturity means that you can make the right choices even when it doesn't feel good, right? Because you know it's the right thing to do. So perhaps that was the day of Yitzchak's bar mitzvah. Another opinion is, interesting, maybe it was when he was about 5 years old, it was when Avraham started to teach him Torah. Whatever it was a mark and it was a big party. Okay, look at your sheets for a minute. I want to show you something. Look in your booklet, as I said, on the second page. So it says, Avraham made a great feast. This is taken from the Medrash, as you can see. And it says, first of all, what is a great feast? So the great one of the worlds was there, you see, on the first column. But go to the second column, you see all those stars. So it says, Rabbi Yehuda Bar Simon says, Mishte Gadol, a great feast, means a feast of great people. Which means who was at this feast? And it's mentions our person that we're talking about, who was one of the big guests. Oig was at this feast. Who was one of the big people? So actually Rashi tells us other kings that were there, other great leaders of the time. But the Medrash specifically highlights Oig came to the feast. And what happened with Oig at this feast? Now this is interesting, just again putting in context. Oig had wanted Avraham to die because he wanted to marry Sarah. He didn't get what he wanted. Not only didn't he get what he wanted, but now Sarah had a baby. And whose baby did she have? She had Avraham's baby. So it was a baby born to Avraham and Sarah. To Oig, this is a big shtech. You know, he's not happy. He's very unhappy. And he's miserable, he's bitter, and he lets on. And let's see what happens. Not only is he miserable and bitter, but it's just like anything, like in life, you know how some people have this thing where you know where they stand because they're always vocal about it. Everybody knew where Oig stood. And Oig would constantly mock Avraham and Sarah. And let's see what it says. It says over here at the party, what happened? So look what it says. So we're reading on page 65.1, that second page still of the booklet. Do you see on the second column? There's like these stars there. Yeah, is it right? Oh, did yours get... Did I give you the wrong booklet, Sheila? There's more booklets. Where were they? They were laying... no? Okay. Sorry, Sheila. I have what you have. Here, I have more. So it's funny that yours is not.
This is 65.2.
Sorry, yours. Well, this is this one. Maybe yours is missing. But sorry.
Thank you.
No. Okay. That's okay. Okay, so let's see what happens at this party because we're taking time and it's moving. And I just want to get to a very important point after. Okay, so they said to Oig, they said to him, did you not used to say Avraham is like a sterile mule and he cannot generate offspring? Oig used to make fun of Avraham, mock him, because obviously he stood for something which Oig didn't like. He stood for, as we know, for one God, for morality, and this is what Oig didn't want. So he used to make fun of Avraham. And now, look, they said to him, now, well, look at that, that he had a baby. So how does he respond? As we know, he doesn't take it back and say, I made a mistake, you're right, I was wrong, no, no, no. Oig never changes. Rather, what does he say? He says, Achshav matanosai mahi. What is Avraham's gift? Gift, isn't it shfufa? It's lowly. In other words, he continues to mock. He's put on the defensive. And he starts to mock and he says, if I were to put my finger on him, I would crush him. What is he, Yitzchak? He's a little nothing, a little bit. Okay, so you think he's a baby, okay? He's nothing. But apparently it seems that Yitzchak was very, very small. That's what it says, even small for his age, so to speak. And Oig was mocking. The Maharal has a fascinating thing. He says that actually the Jewish people are smaller in stature because the Oig represents the physical world and the Jews represent the spiritual. And the spirit in the physical realm is smaller, right? It doesn't take up space. So Yitzchak was small. Actually, he was small. And therefore, Oig made fun. He said, I can crush him in a second. And look what he says. Go to the next page of your booklet, because the Medrash continues. And what did they say? So what did Hashem say? As Oig was saying that, I hope everybody has the right copy, 65.2. I hope it made it right. The Holy One, blessed be He, said to Oig, why do you denigrate Avraham's gift? And he says to him, you know what's going to happen? I swear by your life that you will witness a thousand thousands of myriads going out from Isaac's descendants. And you know what your end will be? None other than to fall into their hand. And where does Oig fall into the hand of Yitzchak's descendants? That's the parasha we're learning with Moshe. What happened? Moshe and the Jewish people are about to enter the land of Israel. Oig thinks he's going to overcome them. And what happens? Moshe destroys Oig. And I want to see how he destroys Oig. But very interesting. I wanted to show you something interesting. Do you see on the next page? It says, Oig's derisive comments were made because of that which Reb Levi said. A crib first rocked in none other than Avraham, our patriarch's house. Look what it says. It says, fascinating thing. Rabbi Levi taught us that as the infants of earlier generations were born, bigger and stronger than in his time, they had no need to be placed in a crib. And who was the first one? Fascinating thing. Who was the first one placed in a crib? It says Yitzchak. Whatever it means. Obviously, it symbolizes something. Do you see it there in the little, I hope it's the right page. Yeah, it's a fascinating thing. It says Yitzchak was born unusually small and was the first to require the use of this device. It's a very interesting thing. So here he is making fun. And as actually, we didn't read it, but in our parsha, it describes Oig and it describes his bed, which is exactly the opposite of Yitzchak's crib. It says he needed a metal, iron, nothing else would hold him, bed of, I don't know, 20 cubits, whatever, a massive, massive size, because that's how big Oig was. So Oig was using like his size, so to speak, to compare himself to Yitzchak, little puny Yitzchak, and here I am, there's no question, I will overcome. Here Avraham is making this party to show the miracle of what Hashem has done, and of course Oig wants to totally knock the miracle, totally mock, and totally be derisive. Okay, so let's see now what happens. I want to show you something interesting. What happens later on? Okay, go to the next page. Because Hashem made a promise. And he said, you're making fun of Yitzchak, I'll show you what will happen.
Now, why was Oig at the speech? Because he doesn't sound like a friend.
a friend, eh? Oh, so it's a very interesting question. So the truth is two things.
He returned the favor.
That's right. Because he saved, remember? So you see, it's interesting. That's one thing. But also, he was an important man, and Avram invited all the important people. I'll tell you what's interesting. In those times, there weren't many good people. So most of the people at that feast weren't such amazing people. That's exactly, exactly right. Although now I see that the Israel is snubbing him, Macron, but whatever. You know, sometimes you have no choice. And that's exactly the point. So we see here a fascinating thing. But it's also because Avram had an agenda. His agenda was to spread godliness. So to him, the more important the feast, the more it gets like highlighted and the more attention it gets. And of course, we can't help it. It brings attention, so has to be there. But yeah, he's not a good guy. Let's see what happens on the next page. I want to show you something interesting coming back to our story now. Now, I know you're going to tell me we're talking 400 years later. Is it? Yeah, it's about. No, not four. Is it 400 or less? Yeah, about 400, because the Jews spent 210 years in Egypt. It's about 400 years later. So it says, okay, so obviously, these are midrashim. It doesn't necessarily have to be literal, but it could be. There's an opinion that it is, but whatever it represents. But the point is, Oig did live a very long life. He had a miraculously, interestingly enough, a miraculously long life, because it says he even came from the time of the flood. So whatever, interesting man. But let's see what happens now. Now they're about to enter the land of Israel, as we said. So if you see there's a mark on your page on the second column, and it says the next miracle. We're going to go into this next term about all these miracles, but now I want to concentrate on this one. The stone that Og, the king of Bashan, wanted to throw upon Israel. It says, what's the context here? It says that if you see this stone, there's a stone that Og wanted to throw on the Jewish people and kill them. And if a Jew sees that stone, they have to make a special bracha. And the bracha is that Hashem made a miracle for the Jewish people in this place. That's what it says. And because it talks about always when we see a miracle that we experienced, we have to make a special bracha and notice it. But what is this stone? What are we talking about? So the story tells us, a tradition has been transmitted orally, which states, Oig said to himself, how big is the camp of Israel? It is 3 parsa'i square. Oi, I feel bad. I didn't mute everybody initially. Let me just see if I can do it now. Let me just mute so I'm getting all the noise. Sorry. Okay. Hopefully, okay. So he said like this. So what did I do? So he says he looked at the whole Jewish nation, right? He's standing there, as we know, and the Jewish nation is camped, and he looks at them and he sees they're 3 parsa'i square, and what did he do? So he decided that he's going to take and uproot a mountain that is 3 parsa'i square. Now again, if this is literal or not doesn't matter. The idea is, as you would say now, he took a big ammunition, whatever kind of ammunition it was, right? A big bomb. And he was going to throw it on the Jewish people and destroy them in one go. He was very strong. He was very tall. And it seems he had the means to do so. How we can even understand it on a simple level for us now? He had the means, the ammunition, whatever it was. We don't need answers. We see how it works. And he wanted to destroy them. So what does he do? He goes and he uproots this mountain. And it says, and he carries it on his head. But we know how Hashem had promised, you're not going to destroy the Jewish people. So what happens? Interesting what Hashem does. The Medrash tells us he brought ants into the mountain. And what did the ants do? They made little holes. And therefore, instead of the mountain remaining on top of his head fell through, right? The mountain came and it was sitting on his shoulders. Okay, it sounds ridiculous, but obviously it's representing something. And then it says he wanted to lift it up. He was strong enough. But what did Hashem do? Look what it says. It fell around his neck. He wanted to remove it from his neck, but his teeth extended downward to this side and to the other side, and he could not remove it. And actually, it brings a pasuk in Tehillim, which alludes to the teeth of Oig, fascinatingly. It says, look in the next page of your sheets, fascinating. It says, we say in chapter 3 in Tehillim, it says, Shinei Rishayim Shibarta, the teeth of the wicked you have broken. So we say, don't read it, you have broken, rather read it, what is meant by it's written, the teeth of your wicked you have broken. Do not read it broken, rather read it shir bafta, which means you have extended. In other words, Hashem miraculously made that the mountain was stuck. He couldn't get it off him. That's what happened to Og, right? Now, what happens? But he still has this big mountain, and the Jewish people are there. So what does Hashem do? Hashem makes a tremendous miracle for Moshe. And it says, how tall was Moshe? Moshe was 10 amos. He took an axe that was 10 amos, jumped 10 amos, and smote Og on his ankle and killed him. Okay, this is a crazy story, like, you know, you want to say like a children's tale, wild tale. But even if you take away the wildness of it, just on a simple level, you can see the strength of Og, the confidence that he had, the mockery he had, the attitude he had to the Jewish people. And he thought there's no question he's going to destroy them. And on the flip side, you can see what Hashem does to Og. And with a little ant, that's also quite incredible, just a small little ant, he could destroy the powerful Og, which is amazing. You can see that's obviously intended to be that way, that it's dafka that way. But who is the one that actually kills Og? It is Moshe Rabbeinu himself. Now, there's a lot of depth in the story about the three and the, why the number three, that he says, I saw them this distance, like in other words, this size. And the Maharal has a whole beautiful idea that when we talk about things that are two-dimensional, that refers to the physical world. And in the physical realm, Og was the strongest that could ever be. He was the power of the physical. When you talk about a third dimension, that's like a three-dimensional, that's entering the spirit, and that's where Moshe Rabbeinu has his strength. That's the strength of the Jewish people. But what happens is, unfortunately, or fortunately, whatever it may be, just a fact, when you're talking about the spirit is smaller in the physical realm. And therefore, in the physical world, it looks like the strength of the physical has the upper hand. But as the Maharal says, Moshe Rabbeinu took the power of 10. And what's the power of 10? That's the complete, you know, neshama, if you want to say, or the complete entity of, if you want to say, godliness. And he said, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to be afraid, as Hashem said. I'm going to come with my past. That's what it says, with Avraham, with the merit of the Jewish people now, and of course the merit of the Jewish people that they have to continue to exist into the future, and I will destroy Og. Another interesting thing it says is that because Og wanted to kill the entire Jewish people, Hashem said, if you would have been not so greedy and said, I want to kill a few of them, I might have allowed you. But to destroy the Jewish people, that's never going to happen. So anybody who intends to wipe us out completely will definitely not be successful. And that we do see all the time in history, that definitely never happens, that we are not wiped out completely. Okay, but coming back here. So now,
has all got any descendants?
No. No, it seems not. It seems that it's not. No, no. That's what it seems. I know it's an interesting question because it's like he's like gotten rid of. He's finished, gone. Enough of him. I know. So the Medrash says he toppled him over. That's how it worked. Yes, exactly. It's a good question. Because the idea being that that's all he could even reach. Even with all that jumping. You know, that's how tall, that's how big he was. That's all. But it's interesting also, it's a very powerful lesson for us because when, as we say, when we get intimidated, which we do by our enemies, and even now when it looks like everybody, you know, and it's massive, what we have to realize is it's not a matter of destroying them totally. It's a matter of the strategic, you know, it's where you're going to hit it, and if Hashem wants it to go, it's going to go. So even the ankle will destroy them, and that's the idea. Okay, coming back here, but I want to come back to Arthur, that's to Rosh Hashanah. So we see, from here we already see something actually incredible, that this Og who made so much fun of Yitzchak, he's the one who ends up being destroyed, for sure, and Yitzchak continues to exist. But coming back to the laning of Rosh Hashanah, as we're saying, because it's a little detail in the story, that Og happens to be by the party, but obviously it does make a difference. And one thing that we see in the story of Yitzchak, of this party, of Yitzchak being born, of the reading of Rosh Hashanah, is there's one theme that seems to run through a lot of it. That is Yitzchak. And what's Yitzchak's name? What does it mean? Tzchaik, laughter. Yeah. Laughter, exactly. Now, we know we have a big thing with laughter. So just to take it back over here, Og was mocking. That's not really laughter, but it's a type of laughter. He laughed at Yitzchak, the little Yitzchak in the crib, and he laughed at the Jewish people, he laughed at Moshe Rabbeinu, he laughed at God, he laughed at Avram, he mocked everybody. And to him, it was his arrogant strength, and he was going to have the last laugh. He doesn't, we know. Who has the last laugh? It's the Jewish people. But let's understand Yitzchak's laughter. So we know, I know we've been through this a few times, and there's a fascinating thing about Yitzchak and his laughter. Why was Yitzchak named Yitzchak? Right? Yeah. Yeah, that's one thing. And was her laughter... So it says when Sarah was told about having Yitzchak, she laughed, right? The famous thing. Was that considered a good thing when she laughed?
No.
No, okay, it wasn't. It's a fascinating thing. So there's an interesting thing that people are unaware. It's true, she was berated for it. But who else laughed when they were told about Yitzchak being born? Who was told first about Yitzchak being born? Sometimes people are not aware. It's an interesting thing. Fascinating thing is that Abraham, when his name was changed and he was going to have the bris, Hashem told him that you're going to have a son. That's what Hashem told him, right? He took him out, remember, looked up at the skies, and he said, you're going to have a son. That's what it says. And over there, I just want to find it in my Chumash. Interesting thing that happened over there, Sarah wasn't there. Sarah didn't hear this message. Actually, it says in the Pasuk, it doesn't say Lamar. In other words, Abraham was not told to repeat it to Sarah, and because he wasn't told, he thought it maybe he shouldn't. So Sarah was unaware. It's very interesting, but Avraham was aware. And when Avraham was told that he would have a child at that age, how did Avraham react? Huh, interesting thing. Let's see where it is. Avraham also laughed. I'm going to show you something interesting. Let's see, I think it's, maybe it's actually, let me just see, I might have made you a copy in your thing. What's the next page? Yeah, look, yeah, right, okay, good, excellent. The next page. Look at the next page. Vayemer Elikim al Avram. Right? So Hashem said to Avram, Sarah, your wife, will not be called Sarah. Right? She'll call Sarah. And I'll bless you and you will become a nation, you know, a king. As we say, she will give rise to nations. Kings of people will rise from her. And then look in Pasuk 17. Vayipol Avram al Panav. What happens? He falls on his face and he laughs. And what does he say in his heart? Can a man of 100 to a man of 100 years shall be born, right? And a wife of 90? So what's going on? An interesting thing we find is that nobody tells Avram you did something terrible. But when Sarah laughs, remember what happened? Oy vavoy. Hashem says, why is Sarah laughing? And then Sarah says, I didn't laugh. Do you remember she denies it? I didn't laugh. And then what's going on? Why is Avram's laugh okay? And Sarah's laugh is not okay. Okay, so let me just show you something here right away. In 17 on your page, Rashi stops and he says, and Avram fell upon his face and laughed. So the Unkulus says, over here he translates, what is this? Simcha. It's a laughter of joy. V'chedve, do you see? And he joyed. V'chade, he rejoiced. But Sarah's laughter was a different one. He could have given the feminine form of joy, but he didn't. Rather, it was a laughter of, it says, interesting, it was a laughter of mockery. It was like not believing. It says, "V'sara loyha emina." She didn't believe. She scoffed. And this is why Hashem was upset with Sarah and he wasn't upset with Avram. Now let's understand.
Yeah, Abraham, this seems to be questioning.
Yes.
Can a man of 100 have a child?
Okay, so that's a very good question. So I want to show you something. Sylvia, you know, because you asked, look at the next Rashi. Look what Rashi says. Look how Rashi reads it. Rashi says, to a man of 100 shall there be born. So he says there are astonishments, right, which exist, which do not doubt the existence of that which they question. He says, as he gives an example, have I revealed myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt? He brings other stories. He means like this. What does it mean? He says, what did Avraham say? It says, it's not that he's questioning. Rather, he said in his heart, has such kindness been done for another as that which the Holy One, blessed be He, is doing for me? So it's an astonishment and like a wow. It's not a question of doubt, it's a wow. So you see, that's what he's saying. Like, look at the miracles. Okay, but why? Just before we go further, why even simply? Why would Sarah have reacted to it? I mean, Sarah was such a special person. We're making it sound as if Avraham's this great guy and Sarah is such a bad person.
Biologically, men can have children.
Okay, so that's excellent. That's very good.
Much more likely that she'd be skeptical. 100%,
right? It is much, it's a very simple, straightforward answer. It makes much more sense for Sarah to doubt it because it's a much bigger miracle for Sarah to be able to have a baby. It says Sarah was born without a womb. Sarah was impossible for her to have a child. She was much older, everything. So that's simply already put. But even if you're not just that, who's talking to Avraham here? Hashem, right? Do you know, we didn't read it, but where does Sarah hear about her having a child? Do you remember? Remember after Avram had the bris, and he's sitting there, and the three angels come, right? And one of the angels is the ones that tell him, in a year from now, you will have a child. Sarah overhears it in the tent, right? First of all, she didn't even see them, so she doesn't know they're angels. Avram saw them, so he could sense that there's something more about them. She thinks that these are just three ordinary people off the street coming to mock them. I mean, you know, which happens, you know, Mirza Shembayu, you know, like, well, where'd they come in from? So how does she even know? So you see already, she doesn't know it's a message from Hashem. She doesn't even know they're angels. She hears it from these people from the tent. And Avram had never told her Hashem had promised. And as she says, she's older. So it makes sense. Her reaction is very rational. It's a logical reaction. We can't have anything against her in a sense for her reaction. The only problem is, how does she deny it? When Hashem confronts and says to Avram, your wife Sarah laughed, and then Avram says, you laughed, and she says, no, I didn't laugh. Does she think she can hide her reaction for God? What does it mean she didn't laugh? She did laugh. So very fascinating thing, because time is long, is going, the Sfasemes says so magnificently. He says she's not denying that she laughed. She laughed. But what is she denying? Something interesting. She's actually pulling back. What Techachesh means, she pulls back. And she says, you know what? I made a mistake. I shouldn't have laughed. And now I will do tshuva. Like I will retract it, you know, because now I see that this is coming from God. This is not just an ordinary message. But the Sfasemes says, nevertheless, that wasn't good enough. Hashem still doesn't like her retraction. Why? Why isn't it good enough if she says, I won't mock anymore? Because Hashem says to her something very profound. This is really a very deep lesson for Rosh Hashanah. He says, your laughter was done in the wrong way. But laughter itself should not be retracted. You have to continue to laugh. Meaning, you have to take your laughter and transform it and use it in a good way. Don't just pull back and say, I didn't laugh, I won't laugh again, I'll trust you. You know, that's not good enough. You have to use that laughter in the right way. What does that mean? What's the right way? So there's a fascinating thing. First of all, when we talk about also this concept of tshuva, doing tshuva from love or from fear. When we do tshuva from fear, that means we're just, so to speak, saying, okay, we did the wrong thing, now we'll try to do the right thing. Tshuva from love means that we analyze what we've done, and we analyze who we are, and we say we're going to use everything in the right way. In other words, even the negative things, we're going to try and channel them in the right way. And that's what she had to do here. What's this mean? So first of all, she had to counterbalance oig, all the laughter of the world, that laugh at Sarah, laugh at Avram, and this is us. We've got to look at all the laughter and the mockery and the derision, and that's constant, bombarding us constantly, belittling us, and literally making a mockery of us. And not only do we have to look away, but we have to laugh back. What is laughing back? And I want to read you. I didn't make a copy. I have to read you from Rav Shamshon Felhirsch. He says it so magnificently. I have to find the sign. So beautifully, the words that he uses. And he says like this. Let's see the way he puts it. Sorry. Yeah, okay. He says, the birth of Isaac, this is a very interesting thing, he says, was an absolute absurdity. The notion that a 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife, who had never had a child in the course of their long married life, should bear a son and to place the hopes, the whole future of mankind on this child. So according to all natural conditions of cause and effect, the entire existence of the Jewish people, its history, its hopes, its expectations, must appear as the most laughable pretension. I mean, if you look now, there's nothing more laughable, it's not laughable in a good way, than us thinking that we can have our land and live in peace, right? It just doesn't look right. Not only our land, be a Jew and live in peace. It just looks like we're crazy. So he says like this. He says, it makes sense only when it reckons on the deeply infringing, completely free, almighty will of the Almighty God. Which means we know we are much beyond anything normal, he says. That is why Hashem waited for the first seed of this nation to be laid until the absurd old age of its ancestors. That was why he waited to fulfill his promise until all human hopes for its realization had ended. For it was a question of creating a nation which from the very beginning of its existence was to be in opposition to all ordinary laws of history. as we say, it's a realization of God in the midst of mankind. In other words, as we say, we are exist in a laughter. That's what we are. We are a laughter. What is laughter? Laughter is when something impossible happens, right? That's what we say. We always say, what makes somebody laugh? When something unexpected happens. Like, the jokes that are whatever, a monkey talks, whatever. Things that you don't expect. The Jewish people, we have to look at ourselves and realize this is our essence. Our essence is that everything that happens shouldn't happen. We shouldn't be here. We shouldn't be here at all. Every moment we shouldn't be here. Everything that's happening to us shouldn't happen to us. In the good way and in the negative way. But in the good way for sure. And that's why we have to keep on laughing. We have to turn around all that derision, all that mockery. And instead we have to laugh in the sense that we can say we are way beyond anything that we should expect. Anything natural, anything normal, anything rational has nothing to do with us. We are a godly nation that lives in a different realm. And this is why the word Yitzchak actually comes, I think, 9 times. The tzchik, the laughter, 9 times in the reading of Rosh Hashanah of all days. Rosh Hashanah is a day of laughter. Yeah, it's a day of laughter. That we should laugh at the world in a sense of that Hashem runs the world. And that Hashem runs our world. And that we are the Jewish people. We can continue to laugh and to see that things, that way they look, can be exactly the opposite. Both for our personal lives and as a nation. And that's a very big part of it. And I feel bad we didn't do justice 100%, and this we say also Yitzchak is laughter in the future tense, because sometimes it looks like we can't laugh right now, but we will laugh. We should remember, have the hope, that the laughter will come in its truest sense in the future. And that's what we're waiting for. That will definitely, definitely happen. There's so many beautiful midrashim here on this. I'm sorry, I feel bad, but time is up. But it's just an incredible thing to see little Oig, big Oig, and we laugh at him. And that's what we have to remember, not to be intimidated. Al Tira. And continue, as we say, not just to deny the laughter, but to nurture the laughter, to nurture that strength, and not in a mocking way, but in a good way, as we say, in a way of wow, as we say, as Avraham had, and Sarah develops that also. And it says that, never mind, Sarah developed it to such an extent that she was even able to see more clearly afterwards. Because afterwards, who's laughing? We said Yishmol. It uses the word laughter where he's doing something terrible. He's also making a mockery, and he's acting in a terrible way, doing all the idolatry and adultery and everything else. Who's able to discern which laughter Yishmol is using? It was Sarah. Because she had first engaged in the negative laughter, and now she was engaging in the positive laughter. Since Avram had always engaged in the positive laughter, he couldn't tell. So this is a very important thing also. Sometimes we go through things, we don't want to go through the challenge, but after, what we have to realize is it has sensitized us. It has made us more aware. It has made us so much deeper. And now we can actually know what is positive, what is negative, and choose the positive. Sarah can see this is a negative laughter. We have to stay away from that. And that's why she separates Yitzchak from Yishmol, and she gives Yitzchak the strength that he needs to be able to develop his inner laughter, as we say, his inner laughter, which is the laughter of the Jewish people up until today. We have the last laugh. We are still here, and we will continue to still be here, for sure, for sure, for sure. Not only that, but we'll have the last laugh because we will be laughing very soon, as we say, Oz Yemalei Schaik Pinu. When Mashiach will come, our mouths will be full of laughter. And that's what we're really waiting for. Mirtz Hashem.
So eventually going to McDonald's.